Good morning again. It's good to see everybody here today. We appreciate your presence. At this time, we're going to have a period of study, and we have a class for children up to age 5. If any parents want to take advantage of that, you can meet Melanie in the lobby at this time, and she'll be glad to help you with your children. And we're going to sing a song in a little while, I'll Fly Away. And we do that at the end of every service to invite anyone whose life is not what it ought to be with God to let us know how we can help you. Our lesson this morning isn't really so much of a gospel sermon like maybe others are, but I want you to know that as we conclude, if there is any way that we can be of assistance to anyone, we certainly invite you to come at that time. I want to continue some things we began a few weeks ago talking about raising children. And we talked about how really the question, I mean, is it possible to quantify in any way the enormous responsibility involved and being a parent? I mean, I think it's the greatest responsibility that a human being could undertake, to bring another human being into the world that's going to spend eternity in one of two places. First of all, to begin that life, and then to know that you're going to have the greatest influence over that person, shaping their life and what they will become. I don't know of any greater responsibility. And I think really this illustrates, we sometimes wonder why God makes certain laws that he does. And laws, for example, about sexual morality. Because the physical relationship between a man and woman is something that has the potential to create an eternal human being. And people talk about casual sex or recreational sex like it's not that big of a deal. But we see that it is something that is very, very sacred and very, very important. Special and important, and God ideally says that should only happen in a marriage relationship, not something casual that can result in the birth of an eternal child. It's really God's will, you know, that it take place within the context of a family. So we need to stop and think about, you know, how could you possibly measure the enormous responsibility of bringing a child into the world and knowing that you're going to have such a great influence on that person's life. We were looking at this scripture and wanted to talk about what it says about discipline. But it says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. I was looking at some modern versions of this passage. Let me know what you think. He says, parents, don't be hard on your children. That's how it translates, do not provoke your children to wrath. Instead of that, it says, don't be hard on your children. Raise them properly, teach them and instruct them about the Lord. Don't be hard on your kids. Don't tell them no, unless you absolutely have to. Don't disappoint them. Don't ever place hard, demanding tasks, you know, for them to accomplish. I really don't think that's the point. The message, we all love the message, right? Fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. You know, the worst thing you can do as a parent is come down hard on your kids. I'm being facetious, okay? I think maybe there's a time to come down hard on children. But that's how these two modern translations put it instead of don't provoke your children to wrath. I don't think it's saying don't come down hard on them. How many of you agree? I mean, there's a time when we need to come down hard on our kids. I think really the point there is, but if you must come down hard, be careful how you do that. Be sure it's done, you know, out of love, and that message is absolutely clear. I think God wants us to sometimes come down hard on our kids. So we'll talk about discipline a little bit. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So we have this baby, this beautiful bundle of joy, you know, comes into our life. And what the scriptures tell us is that there's foolishness bound up in this bundle of joy. That's children tend to do things that are foolish. And if left to themselves, the easiest path is to do things that are wrong, is to do things that are foolish. without training and teaching, the flesh is going to dominate, because that's what a little child is. It's, you know, a fleshly body. And one of the most foolish things that we could ever do as parents would be to just kind of let our children choose their own path and decide and choose everything for themselves. In fact, there's another proverb that says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." So we can't just leave our children to themselves. If we do, that foolishness is just going to abound and get out of control completely. You know, every child is different. Sometimes children are born and parents raise them, and they would say that child just has an amazing maturity, an old soul is what it's sometimes described. But not all children are that way, and every child is somewhere on that spectrum. Some are a little more foolish than others are. But every child, I think, has that foolishness bound up in the heart. And so that's why God, you know, wants them to have a mom and a dad, maybe both if possible, but if at least one that really cares about training them and teaching them and taking that responsibility very seriously. And so that's a problem. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Another problem is we live in a world that doesn't really respect God's law. And that's the world that this child is going to grow up into. And we need to help them see the difference between right and wrong. This passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, what he's talking about there is how Christians should obey the government. And we should respect, like it says at the end, all men, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We should honor all people. But he says, this is the will of God, that by doing good, that is by obeying the laws and by honoring all people, he says, you will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And when I read that, I think, that wasn't a very nice thing to say, Peter. The ignorance of, you're saying people are fools, you're saying they're ignorant. Is that really a nice thing to say? I mean, later on he says, honor all people, you know, love all people. Now you're calling them ignorant fools. Everybody see what I'm saying there? But I think what Peter's doing actually in this passage, he's just telling it like it is. That that's the way it is in this world, that there's a lot of foolishness. There's a lot of foolish people who are, you know, operating according to a worldview that is just absolutely ignorant. And that's the world that this child, that foolishness is already bound up in his heart, is going to be living in. And we need to be sure that we do our best to teach them right from wrong, and that we correct them when they do wrong. Let's give some examples, okay? I have a little folder on my desktop on my computer. It's called The Foolishness of Ignorant Men. And any given day, going through, you know, websites, you come across numerous articles, and so I'll save them occasionally, because to me they're just a great illustration. Here's one: humans evolved from a female chimpanzee that mated with a pig, an extraordinary claim by an American geneticist. And there you see, according to him, our ancestors. To me, that's the foolishness. I mean, does that make you proud to know that you're the descendant of a pig that mated with an ape? Now, I guess we should investigate, is there any scientific evidence, but why would anyone find pride in that? You know, I'd rather be created in the image of God. But that's an example of, okay, and here's another problem. This is what they say is happening in our world today, a dramatic cultural impact that he calls it the demise of men. Video games and porn are ruining, it says, the entire generation of young men. And that leads to a lot of issues in our society about why we don't have families, you know, stable families. And we talked earlier, you know, actually it was late last year, about how marriage is becoming more and more rare all the time. And this is what young men are doing. I mean, the entertainment, the video games are so realistic and exciting that in the article it talks about one boy argued with his mom that he didn't think it was unrealistic for him to spend 18 hours a day playing video games. And the availability of pornography, finding your sexual fulfillment not with a real living person and learning how to interact with someone, but that easy access of excitement that's available on the computer. And so this is what young men are becoming, an entire generation. And it's very rare, you know, that a young person, maybe because they have a parent who's hard on them and sets limits and says, you know, there's different rules for our family, is what it would take. I have one on my phone I want to share with you. Sorry, I'll have to pull this up real quick. This is what I was looking at when Ted got my attention a few moments ago. I wasn't just browsing for fun. But this is a genuine question that a young person asked. I'm a straight male that identifies as a male. That's good. I think we should. But he says, I've been in love with my best friend for 3 years. She, however, is sexually identified as a lesbian. However, a couple of months ago, she told me that that may be changing, and she dates based on personality rather than sexuality. She then proceeded to tell me that she has similar feelings for me. We've been spending some time with each other, and we've been kissing and stuff, but we aren't officially dating. Today, she told me that before we start to date, I had to know that she is, there's a new term you're going to see, what they call gender fluid. She explained that some days she identifies as a male, while other days she identifies as a female. I wasn't sure what to say. I really love her. She's always been a little masculine, but that's never stopped me before. But actually identifying as a male, I don't really understand a lot of the gender fluid stuff. I always thought your gender is what you are physically, until she explained today that gender is what you think you are, while sex is what you physically are. She said she would never get surgery or anything like that. And he goes on to talk about how this is creating a problem for him should he be willing to date her. One of the answers, this was voted the best answer, said gender has to do with psychology. If you were to wake up tomorrow in a female body, you would still think of yourself as a man, right? I have a hard time relating to this, to be honest, but he says, in that case, your gender would be male even though your sex was female. Some people have psychological or neurological traits that are more commonly associated with the opposite sex. Some girls act like boys, some boys act like girls. In some cases, someone who is male might feel like they are female or vice versa. In some cases, people don't readily identify with one gender or the other, thinking they fall somewhere in between, or even changing how they identify depending on their mood. Now, lest you think this is just, you know, some crazy teenagers on the internet, this was in this week's news. One of the largest school counties in America, Fairfax County, Virginia, is introducing this idea of gender fluidity into their junior high school curriculum. Here's what eighth graders will be taught. Individual identity has four parts. Biological gender, I guess that's physically what you are. Gender identity, which would include transgender. Gender role and sexual orientation, which includes heterosexual, bisexual, and homosexual. And the district will also introduce young teenagers, these are eighth graders, to the concept that sexuality is a broader spectrum. Emphasis will be placed on an understanding there's a broader, boundless, fluid spectrum. See, it's always changing. One day I feel this way, another day I feel this way. To me, that's the foolishness of ignorant men. Now, there are some cases I wouldn't always know how to explain it to someone who says they are struggling, but this is what is being taught. That's what those kids were discussing in the first quote that I gave you. And this is real. This was last year, a school in Nebraska, gender inclusive school district. Now, I'm all for not bullying someone because, you know, they're different or you know, in some way, violence against a person under any circumstances. And that kind of training and respect, you know, needs to be instilled certainly in young people. But really what they say is we shouldn't call children boys and girls.
And there are many examples of this. And some of them say, you know, let them decide for themselves what they are when their gender, you know, becomes apparent to themselves, or what they are, really what that quote said, this day or the next day. Instead, this school board in Nebraska wants to call them purple penguins. And that way, no one has to feel, you know, hurt because they were called a boy or they were called a girl. To me, that's the foolishness of ignorant men. And here's one more example. This adorable man, see what they think of him. He's adorable. And they respect him because he does this. His young son likes to wear dresses and paint his nails, and instead of freaking out and forcing the poor kid to repress the urge, this guy decided to wear a skirt as a sign of solidarity. Think about that proverb we read a moment ago about how foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and a child left to himself, you know, the problems that that will create and the unhappiness. And this is saying we should just let children, leave them to themselves. Let them decide. Don't call them a boy or a girl. You know, ask them who they are. To me, that's an example of the ignorance of foolish men, or is it the foolishness of ignorant men? Either way, you know, that's the world in which we live. And so there's a couple of things that we're dealing with here. Children are naturally foolish. The flesh will naturally go after the flesh if it's not checked and enlightened as to what God's law is. And then we live in a world, you know, that just seems to get further and further away from God, beginning with denying that there is a God. You know, this scripture says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition, what? What training and admonition? Of the Lord, okay? That's where the focus needs to be. If we believe the Bible, we need to teach our children what the Bible says. That's the job that we have, to train them to know God's word, and then when behavior is inconsistent with God's word, to correct that behavior. That's the job that we have as Christians. Going back to the Proverbs, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction. We don't like to talk about the rod of correction for many reasons. We don't want to do anything that might encourage some violent, physically abusive type of behavior. There's too much of that, you know, in our society. But this is just one of many proverbs that talk about that. And I think every parent has to stop and think about how they are going to apply these proverbs. And what is the rod of correction, if not literally? You know, maybe you don't believe in spanking. And every parent, every couple will decide that for themselves. But there needs to be something, I think you'll see, as these proverbs are read. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. Again, but a child left to himself. And that's really what a lot of them are saying. Just let them decide what's right. Children aren't mature enough to make those decisions. And we, as their parents who've brought them into this world, are responsible to teach them what we believe is true. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. I don't like the word blows. When I think of the word blows, I think of a boxing match. You know, and that sends an image that we don't want to put into this, you know, idea of raising children in any way. And certainly that's not what Proverbs intended, but what it says is blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes, the inner depths of the heart. Do not withhold correction from a child. Proverbs says, if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Chasten your son while there is hope. And don't see, if we don't do this, he says, you're setting your heart on their destruction. You're saying you don't mind, you know, if they grow up with these foolish ideas and suffer the consequences, you know, in the present world as well as eternally for their behavior. You know, so what we see here is a picture of something that's painful. Again, someone may, and you have to respect a couple, it's their decision, it's their responsibility how they discipline their child, but it's clearly the image of something that is painful. But it's clearly something that is done out of love. He who loves his child disciplines him promptly. Do not set your heart on his destruction. You do it because you love him and you don't want to see him suffer. And we see also in these Proverbs an urgency. He does it promptly. You know, you don't wait. You don't put it off. You do it while there is hope. And that means, you know, as young as you can start training your children. And of course, it will vary as a child matures and grows older. The part about blows that hurt. You know, I think probably a better form of punishment for teenagers is take their cell phone away, right? That's a blow that hurts. I mean, what could be worse than that for a week or two? That's the point. Something that is painful in some way that gets their attention so that they'll stop the behavior. Again, Ephesians 6:4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up. Because this is such an important issue and there are so many abuses, and we want to stay as far away as we can from examples like the NFL running back Adrian Peterson, remember, a couple of years ago, and the way he chose to administer discipline to his son, I believe it was. You know, what does it mean when it talks about do not provoke your children to wrath? I consulted some of the old-time experts, Bible commentators, and what they had to say about this passage. In Ephesians, there is a parallel passage. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So it would be behavior, discipline in a way that they become discouraged. They feel like giving up, or they get so angry at us, you know, you provoke them to wrath. One writer said, do not needlessly fret or exasperate them. Needlessly. You know, just nitpicking about things that really don't matter. When the commands of a parent are unreasonable or severe, do not irritate them by unrealistic commands, unreasonable blame, or uncertain temper. Because of the way you acted, they don't know if you love them or not. In other words, passionate, unreasonable rebukes, intemperate, cruel language. These are things we should never do. Doesn't mean we can't come down hard, but we need to do it in the right way. There is no principle of parental government more important than that a father should control his own temper when he inflicts punishment. Cruel parents, generally, one writer said, have bad children. And I'd add one more to that, and that is that someone said a child who's kind of a juvenile delinquent is probably just mimicking what he saw his father do. And so we need to, first of all, model good behavior for our children. But if our discipline is just out of control, unreasonable, they're going to be driven to wrath and discouragement. He who corrects children according to God and reason will feel every blow on his own heart more sensibly than his child feels it on his body. We've all heard that one, right? So govern them and punish them, if punishment is necessary, that they may not lose their confidence in you. But they'll love you. He should punish a child not because he's angry, but because it is the right thing to do. Not because it's become a matter of personal contest, but because God requires it. And the welfare of the child demands it. And of course, all these things would apply not just to fathers, but mothers as well. But as one writer said, Paul here touches on the common sin of fathers. Something about being the dad or being the man that might cause us to react in ways that are inappropriate and lead them to discouragement or to wrath. I want to close with a scripture in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, if you'd like to turn there. Because there it talks about how the Hebrews who received that letter were being persecuted. And the Hebrew writer chose to describe that as God disciplining you. And in so doing, he makes an analogy about discipline in general, about how human fathers discipline their children. And then we'll read that as we close, and then we're going to sing one more song. But As we read, I want you to listen carefully to the words because I think it illustrates a lot of the points that we've been making this morning. But before we get to that, I want to talk about the situation in Baltimore, Maryland in the last few weeks and how it's something I know alarms all of us and disturbs all of us. And we're all troubled about, you know, a lot of things that are happening in our country at this moment. And, I'm not trying to weigh in on right or wrong. I kind of like what our president said when he said everybody just needs to do some self-examination. Everybody, you know, with respect to these things. But the neat thing was that, you know, after all that turmoil and all that ugliness and chaos that we saw, there was one really bright, positive story that kind of came out of it. And maybe you know what I'm talking about. It was a woman, her name was Tanya Graham, who told her 16-year-old son, don't go to the riots. But he left, and she kind of knew him and figured that's where he was, so she went out looking for him. And you've probably seen pictures of her, how she found her son participating in the riot, throwing rocks at police, and she grabbed him. And even though he was bigger than she was, she forcibly removed him from the chaos and just forced him, just drove him home. And these videos of her going out there and rescuing her son, you know, went viral. And she was beating on him and pulling him away from the crowd, yelling at him. And he was obeying her, you know. And some people at first kind of cringed at the idea. You know, people said things like, well, that's all we need, you know, more violence. But what was really exciting and encouraging, I think it wasn't long until, you know, people were praising this woman. Some people calling her the mom of the year. And I think it should give us encouragement to realize so many people, you know, praised her and said, that is what we really need. That's a real mom, someone said. She's saving her son. The Baltimore City Police Commissioner also applauded her actions at a press conference. The New York Post had a headline. It said, send in the moms. I just think that's hilarious, you know, that here we got this problem, all this chaos, we can't seem to solve it. It's really very profound. That's the solution. Send in the moms. You know, if we had moms and we had dads who are disciplining their children as they should, that's really the only solution to this problem. And she illustrates discipline means you put a stop to behavior that is wrong. And that's what she did. She went out there and she put a stop to it, at least for her child's sake. And there are several things that I think are inspiring about this story. You know, it would be ideal, certainly, if this young boy, 16-year-old, had a father at home who was godly and who cared for him and who believed the Bible and who was teaching him. But she doesn't, and so many families don't for many different reasons. But she's a great example. And I think she teaches us that, you know, even in a case like that, all hope is not lost. It's going to be tougher, but you can still do what God wants you to do. You know, they even interviewed this young man. He looks different there, doesn't he? On a couple of TV programs in the days following. They asked him, how did it feel to get beat up by your mother on national TV? And what he said was, he said, at first I was embarrassed, but now, he said, I feel like my mother does care about me, and I know I shouldn't have been there. See, she did the right thing. And she's an example of the kind of discipline I think all parents need to be ready to give to their children. So let's read this scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. These Christians are being persecuted, and they're wondering why. And again, it's kind of hard for me to understand, but Paul says God is disciplining you. He's training you so that you'll be stronger, so that you'll be more pure. And he compares it, this is what we're really looking for, to parental discipline. He says, you've forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, or be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son that he receives. If you endure chastening, God is dealing with you like sons. For what son is there that a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, then you're illegitimate and you're not sons. Look at this. He says, furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. You know, even though they beat us, maybe, we appreciated it when we learned our lesson and we paid them respect. And he paid respect to his mom. They indeed, for a few days, chasten us as seemed best to them. But God chastens us for our profit, so that we can be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems joyful for the present, right? We know that's true, but it seems painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. And again, we see these same principles. It's painful. It's not pleasant. That's what true discipline is. It's done out of love. It's good for us. And finally, you know, someday we'll be thankful, you know, that we have a mother or father who did that for us. And we got to believe if we do it with the right attitude for our children, you know, they'll be thankful and appreciate the way we've tried to do our best. We're not perfect, but we've tried to do our best to train them. And so I appreciate your attention to this lesson this morning. And like we say, we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We need to go and do likewise in our homes and in our families. And children, think about your parents and how much they love you. They care enough, you know, to say something to you and to try to help you be a better person. We're going to sing the song, I'll Fly Away. Looking forward to the day when we get out of this world of sin where all these problems exist. And it's only through Jesus and our obedience to him, our participation in his family, that we can do that. So if you've never become a Christian, you can become one this morning, or if we can help you in some way, certainly we're here to do that as well. If we can help anybody this morning, please come to the front now as we stand and sing the song.